This is Genesis chapter 22. Excuse me. My voice is in a little bit better shape tonight than it was on Sunday, but I'm still bearing a little bit of the aftermath of a sinus infection, but I can at least speak today. Sometimes on Sunday morning, there were a few times I went to speak and words wouldn't come out. So Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening up your word and, Lord, to learn from its truths, to be blessed, Lord, by a greater knowledge of who you are. And, Lord, to be blessed and to know what security we have in you, Lord Jesus. In a world that's insecure, we have peace in you, Lord Jesus. Tonight I'm asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and, Lord, that you would help me to teach your word in a way that it would bring glory and honor to you and that, Lord, it would be a blessing to your people. And, Lord, we humbly ask for the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, last week we began answering the question, how does one or what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? And we covered extensively the story of Abraham when he took his only son Isaac and how God enabled him through faith believing to take his only son Isaac and kill him. And God, he didn't ultimately kill him because as they went up the mountain together, you'll recall we read it last week, Abraham told the young men that were with him. He said, the lad and I are going to go and worship and return unto you. There's great significance in that because Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son promised to Abraham through which the Messiah was going to come. And Abraham, we studied over in Hebrews. Well, the Holy Spirit gave us a little bit more insight into this beautiful story. And that when Abraham led him up and laid him on the altar, and the Lord told him as he drew the knife back, Abraham, stay thy hand. And Abraham looked, and over in the bushes was a ram. And Abraham named the place, this mountain, or he named the spot that he was on there, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And what's so beautiful about this story that it's so typical of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And that what God called Abraham to do, God did not stay his hand on Calvary's hill. He allowed his only son to be offered up as a sacrifice. But it was for our redemption, praise God. And one of the most beautiful aspects of the story is found in the typology of Calvary. And on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered or was going to offer Isaac up, we learned last week that on one of the slopes of Mount Moriah is a place called Calvary. The very same mountain one day that God would allow his very son to be slain on. But he provided Abraham with a sacrifice. And Isaac's life was spared. And we were just leaving off on from Hebrews on how Abraham's mindset was, and this is how it's all that not much different than how you and I must live by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was called to a test of tests, but he was able to do it and go through this test because he knew and understood the character of his God. He knew that God would never go back on a promise. And I just feel the Holy Ghost flow over me as I made that statement tonight. We need to know that today. God will never, ever go back on one of his promises. Now, granted, most of the promises of God are given from the eternal perspective. And that we're going to read from Hebrews tonight that some of the greats of the faith did not see the promises of God that he gave to them manifested in this life. But they have ultimately come to be fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled throughout all of eternity because God's promises are all eternal in nature. and we must look at them as such. But Abraham was enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk up Mount Moriah, lay his only son on an altar, tied him up, and was ready to do what God had called him to do. We're told in the book of Hebrews, he was able to do this because he understood the character and nature of God, and that God would not lie to him. He believed. The Holy Spirit gives us such a beautiful insight in Hebrews chapter 11 into the faith of Abraham. We're going to read it again here in just a moment. And how that when Abraham performed this obedient act to God, he was believing that if God calls me to plunge this knife into the chest of my only son and offer him up, God has made me a promise that through this boy is going to come the Messiah, and God will raise him from the dead. Now, man, that's something. That's something when you're that secure in the God you serve. And through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have that very same sense of security. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus Christ is always there. That's the one sure thing we're guaranteed of in this life. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, he's always with us. He will never, ever forsake us. And that should cultivate us, or allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us, the same kind of faith that he cultivated in Abraham. Because Abraham was not a perfect man. We studied that last week. Lied about his wife a couple of times. Said, that's my sister. And God still blessed him in spite of it. That, and I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Because I know how badly I miss it. If human perfection were required for God to bless us, and that was the only basis on which he could bless us, none of us would have anything. None of us would have anything. But he blesses us on the basis of our faith. And Abraham's faith never failed. I love how it said, and the scripture just escaped me, the reference, but it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Abraham staggered at a lot of other things. But what that verse of scripture is telling us, that through it all, Abraham kept his faith in God. He kept his faith in the sacrificial system that God had given to Adam and Eve, and never deviated from it. And in all his failures and all his trials, God was still able to bless him. Oh, church, tonight, it's because of Calvary he's able to bless us. If it was left up to us, oh my, what shape we'd be in. But how powerful the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that through that, God is able to bless us so bountifully. And we must, I feel this tonight. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. God is able, when it looks like from our perspective, there's no way the situation will ever get fixed. There's no way the stigma of this will ever be removed from my life. Don't limit God. God can do anything. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. And we've got a promise from God tonight. We've got a myriad of promises from God tonight. But the greatest of all is that Jesus Christ is come to live and dwell in us, and he's promised not to leave. And if Jesus is dwelling on the inside of you, hallelujah, that should cause us to know that all the other promises that God has given are going to be fulfilled. It may not be on our way or in our timetable, but God will do it. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. Do not limit God. Do not limit an unlimited God. You may feel like, I'll never get over this, I'll never get through this, I'll never get by it. With God, all things are possible. Abraham knew that. With God, all things are possible. Oh, I feel that tonight. Abraham, that's why Abraham was able to do what he did. He said, God's going to raise this boy from the dead if he calls me to kill him. That just staggers me. The thought of a father laying his only son on an altar I mean, I think I would have never made it to the mountain if it had been me, you know. If it had been the Lord talking to me and said, hey, take Austin up there, you know, and lay him down, you know. But God saw something in Abraham. He saw in Abraham a faith that was Abraham obeyed God. And when we're speaking of how to live for God, and this is where so much of the church misses it, and I feel to bring it out again. It is so easy to get saved that the Bible don't tell us a lot about how to do it. Now, really think about it. Really think about it for a moment. How much is there in Scripture that says, okay, you want to be saved? Here's how you do it. The Scriptures we do have are very simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we sometimes in the modern evangelical world, we think it takes some big dramatic display at an altar and, you know, somebody has to come crying, repent. That's nothing wrong with that if it happens that way. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's so quick to save. He's so quick to save. And that scripture intimates, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord means they're yielding over to his way and his plan once it's made known to them. Really. That scripture goes much deeper than what we might look at it on the surface. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord means, Lord, I'm submitting to your plan and your way, and I'm going to obey it. It's been made known to me, it's been revealed to me, and I'm going to obey it. That's what Abraham did. And there's where most of the evangelical world misses. They don't know how to live for God. They really don't. They'll get saved. They'll ease it because it's easy to do. But then nobody tells them how to live for God after that salvation experience. And it's really simple. But how much teaching do you really hear? I mean, I know you all do in this church. We're anchored in the cross. But there's where most, well, really just about all of the church in America has gone stupid. Because they have forsaken the cross. By faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. That is so beautiful and simply deep when you look at the just shall live by faith. Live means how you continue to order your spiritual life after you're saved. And if people aren't taught and continually reminded of how to live for God, they're going to go away. Your Old Testament teaches you that. And that's why, man, it is so important who you place yourself under and what teaching you're placing yourself under. And you all know in this church it's this way. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it's good to do it anyway. We're always led to the cross in this church. In worship, in song, I don't care who's doing the teaching, from those little kids back there to here in the pulpit or whoever. If I'm gone and Mahari or Chris is filling the pulpit, it's the cross of Christ. It's faith in the cross. And people, I've heard them say before, well, I get tired of hearing that. Well, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We can't hear it often enough. Because if you look at your Old Testament, even under the leadership of Moses, look at how quickly Israel would fade away and go off into idolatry when Moses was leading them to the sacrifices, which typified the cross. So how to live for God? You do it simply by faith, the same way you came in. What brought you in is what keeps you in. Now, the simplicity of that people stumble over. But that's how to live for God. You obey God. God demands obedience. And I don't know about you, but when I used to hear people all the time preach on obedience, what they would do usually is they'd give you a bunch of law. They'd start immediately, you know, on following the Ten Commandments, and that would be a good thing. Only trouble is nobody can do it. You know, it'd be a good thing to keep those Ten Commandments. Anybody kept them all ten your whole life? Get a little bit uncomfortable when we think about that, don't we? And obedience, if it's taught incorrectly, it will place you under law. And people, you got to obey God. You know, you got to go out and witness. You got to read your Bible 18 hours a day. You've got to fast 5 times a week. And, you know, just all of this stuff. And the things that they're saying may not be bad to do. and even scriptural. But it's by faith we're kept. By faith alone. And the object of that faith being Christ and Him crucified. That's how you obey and live for God. I can't make it any more simple than that. The Word makes it so simple. You see, people, they want to say, well, surely it can't be that easy. I've got to do something. Well, hey, I was talking with one brother one time who I love a whole bunch, but he just couldn't get his mind out of law, you know. He even told me. He said, I love the Lord, but he said, I can't believe what you're saying. He said, works have to be there. And I said, well, works will be produced. But I said, you know, if you're trying to do it yourself, you might as well forget it. All we can do is obey. And how we obey God, the one thing the New Testament demands of anybody who's going to be justified before the Lord is that they simply place their faith and trust in Christ and what He did for us at the cross. That's how you stay justified before God, by keeping your faith there. That's how you live for God. And the works that will be produced through us by the Holy Spirit as He flows freely because of where our faith is. And lives change then. Bondages get broken, like that song we sang tonight about the chains being broken. Wonderful things start to happen in the life of the believer as the Holy Spirit comes in and changes and changes personality. And I look back over my life and I praise God for how far He's brought me. And then I look ahead and I see how far I've got to go that He's got to take me. But He's there every day with me. The Holy Spirit gives that assurance. If your faith is right and you're obeying God, the only thing we can do to obey God is put our faith in what He said to put it in. The just shall live by faith. And that's why Paul told the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Now it wasn't that Paul was not going to teach on, I'm sure, I'm positive of it, how to have a better marriage or how to order your home and family life. But the thing he was saying, we sang it tonight again, the answer is Christ. That's it. And if somebody's not teaching you, is trying to teach you to obey God outside of faith alone in the cross of Jesus Christ, they're putting you under law. And they're going to lead you to a place of continual failure, and you'll still be saved. That's what so many people have a difficult time that are believers with the message of the cross. Well, you're saying I ain't saved. No, nobody's saying that at all. We're saying you're going to be a miserable Christian. We're saying when the trump sounds, because you trusted Christ for your salvation, which is so easy to do. When the trump sounds, you're going to go with the rest of us. And if there were sorrow in heaven, the first thing you'd do when you got there would be kick yourself for making it so difficult on yourself. And for living such a miserable existence when Christ has, praise God, Romans 8. The law of liberty of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. There's two laws in this world right now. Two laws. And you're as a human being, you're going to live under one of them. You're going to live under the law of sin and death, or you're going to live under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. There is no middle ground. And to live the law of liberty of life in Christ Jesus is simply to put your faith and trust in what He did for you at the cross and keep it there. Keep it there. Don't ever leave faith in the cross exclusively for your right standing with God. And that's simple. It's the simple sanctification we're talking about tonight in answer. I don't know who wrote the question, if they're here tonight or not. But that is all God, isn't that simple? That is ultimately all God wants out of us. He wants our obedience, but that obedience is not predicated upon on keeping Old Testament law or keeping, you know, any kind of law. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to do. But when it comes to faith and what he did for us at the cross, that's how Abraham obeyed him. And Abraham knew he won't go back on his word. And if our faith is in the cross, he's promised us eternal life. He has promised us eternal life. He's promised us a mansion in glory. You know, I'll be honest with you. I love preaching about mansions in glory, but here in this life, that don't excite me that much. You know what excites me most of all? Just the thought of being there with him. That's going to be the greatest thing about heaven. The mansions and everything, well, yeah, that'll be nice, you know. But man, to be with Jesus all the time. Think of that. Heaven is going to be such a place that he'll be able, Jesus will be able at the same time with us in glorified bodies to communicate with everybody who's there and to communicate with us as an individual at the same time. Man, that's shouting time. That's shouting time. And we're going to rule and reign with him. Our obedience is predicated upon our faith in Christ alone. And when the Holy Spirit calls us to go through a test, as he's going to do sometimes, just like he did Abraham, when he calls us, he will always give the faith to go through it. I mean, I've deviated far from the lesson plan tonight, but I feel this is what perhaps several have needed to hear tonight. God will always be there for you. Jesus will always be there for you. And your obedience to him is done simply by putting your faith in what he says to put it in. That's the only way we can obey God. It scares me to look back over the week even and think if it was left up to my performance, what bad shape I would be in. I got everybody wondering, what on earth has Pastor done this week? Nothing. It's been a pretty good week, to be honest with you. But I ain't done everything right. Not every thought, not every word, not every action has been correct. Now, don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves. It's been the same way for you. Okay? I love it whenever I use myself as an example. Everybody gets this look on their face. No. Like, yeah, Pastor, that's you, but that ain't us. We'll try to understand what you're talking about, but we're not there. Unfortunately, we're all there. But it's by grace. By grace, Abraham was enabled, and God gave him the faith to go through this trial. That's the only way he could have done it. When God calls you to go through something like what he challenged Abraham to do, God has to give you the faith to go through it. And he's such a gracious God, he'll do that. You know, I would love a teacher, to have had a teacher when I was in school. If when they announced a test is coming, and they gave me the answers to every test question before it was handed out, guaranteeing you're going to get an A on it. Wouldn't that have been sweet? Teachers need to learn the message of the cross. I can say this because Taryn Austin ain't here tonight, don't you? And the teens are back there. They'd take this and run with it. They'd be shouting with us right now, probably. But no, God gave Abraham the faith. And as we live for him, by keeping our faith in Christ and him crucified, that's our obedience to God. That's all he demands of us. And because of that, he will give us more faith all the time. All the time. And when he calls us to a specific test that we feel like I can't go through it, Lord, I'll never recover from this, he's able to do anything. He is able to do anything. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. He can take away any stigma. He can take away any sin and make your life as if it never happened in the first place. God can do that. Anybody here tonight with me? God can do those things. What's impossible with men is not impossible with God. He can remove any hurt. He can heal the broken heart. He can do anything. Don't limit him. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit press me to hit that tonight. Don't limit him. But I want to tell you this, as I was praying and thinking about it today. God's path to increased faith and victory, it always runs through a fiery furnace. It always runs through a lion's den. It always runs through a Mount Moriah experience. Initially, when God is going to bless us, and Scripture will bear this out, initially, and whatever way God's going to bless us, first comes the test. And you know, he'll give us the faith to go through it. But the test is not so much to prove anything to God. The test is proof to us that faith alone in what Christ did at the cross will work through any situation. Through any situation. And I was just thinking today, again, as I was preparing for tonight's service, I had a few minutes on lunch and I was reviewing everything. I thought, Lord, over the last 2 years especially, how you have brought me, and I'm not going to go into it, into some very personal situations, how you have brought me through the fire and blessed me when I thought, it's over. This thing can never be fixed now. I'll bear this stigma the rest of my life. Keep your faith in God. Keep your faith in God. Cling to the old rugged cross, because he's able to reverse anything. Anything at all. Hallelujah. Oh, I just can't say that enough tonight. The Holy Spirit's pressing me hard to put that across. He is able to do the impossible. What we think could never even be reversed or turned around. He can do it. And here's the good news. Oh, glory to God. He will do it. If you'll just keep on believing him. It may not come overnight. It usually doesn't, to be honest with you. It's usually over a period of years even. But when he's done, and he has you right where he wants you, for keeping your faith in him, the windows of heaven will fly open all of a sudden. And you'll begin to see him do things and you'll think, wow, Lord, I'm sorry I ever doubted you. I'm sorry I didn't believe you could ever fix this thing for me. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to have to cover this again next week, but God is doing something tonight. Keep believing him. Keep believing him in your darkest hour. When it looks like everything has crumbled and the enemy is telling you it will never be the same again, he is a liar. God can fix anything, and God will fix anything for his children that have their faith where it needs to be. We don't know how blessed we are to have our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ tonight. We really don't. We really don't. Because right now, into somebody is flowing fresh faith. I feel it with all of my heart. Maybe several of you. I don't know. But God has not forsaken you. God has not forsaken you. Keep believing him. Victory's coming. Victory's coming. And he'll wipe away all the stigma. He'll reverse all the hurt. He can do that and he will do it. Praise God. Praise God. We ain't even got to the lesson tonight. But that's okay. I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit because he knows what his... I do that every service, and sometimes he tells me long before the service, and sometimes it comes like tonight, where it's just on the spot. But God, the Holy Ghost, knows what his children need to hear. He knows specifically what every one of you tonight needed to hear. And yeah, I could have gone through my pretty little lesson plan. It's up there. I could show it to you. But God wants you to know to keep believing him. Keep believing him. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. And don't listen to the lie of the enemy when he's telling you it'll never be the same again. I'll never get over this. This can never be reversed or removed from my life. If you ever doubt it, look to the thief on the right hand of Jesus, whose life had been a total waste in crime and in thievery. But sometime between noon and 3 o'clock, that thief on the right hand of Jesus Christ notices something about this man in the middle. He notices he's made no outcry or profane, vulgar utterance at all. But nothing but blessing has come out of his mouth. And that thief is feeling the same pain that Jesus is, physically speaking. Jesus had the weight of the world on his back. He had the penalty for all of our sin weighing down on him. But in seconds time, that thief, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, we lead people to say a sinner's prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you can't put your faith in some formulated prayer of man. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That thief didn't know to pray, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, according to your word in Romans 10, 9 and 10. I confess you with my mouth. He wasn't led through anything like that. He turned to the Lord Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it blesses my soul as I've studied this passage so much. And that, and I'm going to close on this, that it was ultimately suffocation that would kill a person on the cross. As their hands and feet were nailed to get a moment's relief, they would crook their knees a little bit. And it was excruciating. And sometimes to get a breath due to the pain in the arms bearing down like this on the lungs, they would have to push up on that bottom nail in excruciating pain to draw a breath even so they could continue to live. And when that thief cried out to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, to even speak to him at that point in time, having been on the cross some 4 or 5 hours, it cost the Lord such pain, but he pushed up and drew a breath and turned to that thief and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the first one to walk into paradise with Jesus Christ was an old thief, hallelujah, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Everything turned for him. All that stigma of his thievery and the life he had lived was totally erased and cleansed instantaneously when he called on the name of the Lord. Glory to God, he'll treat us no different. Even when we've failed, if we'll keep our faith in him, he'll still bless us. And he'll remove the shame and the stigma. He can do that. Nothing is impossible with him. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. Boy, I had some good stuff. We'll just have to share that next week. Right where you stand, I don't know who this was for tonight, and I'm not going to ask for no show of hands or anything. But if it was for you, you know it. And the Holy Spirit's already spoken to you. I believe he is saying to you tonight, keep on believing me. You have believed me. Keep on believing me. Don't believe that it can't be reversed. Don't limit me in what I am going to do for you. And I feel the impression of the Holy Spirit to say this tonight. He's wanting some people to know it's not going to happen overnight. What he's going to do, but when he's done, it's going to be the greatest blessing. And you'll see it then. You'll see it then. You can't see it now. Your faith's being tested. Your faith's being sorely tested. Keep believing him is the message of the Holy Ghost. Keep believing him. Don't stop. He's not going to let you go under. He's not going to forsake you or leave you. But on the other side of what he's called you to go through is the greatest blessing you've ever known. And he can roll or fix it, roll away anything or fix anything. And he's in the process of doing it for you. But his process is not our process. But believe him tonight. Believe him tonight. Believe him like Abraham believed him. To know that, Lord, you've made me some promises, and I'm going to believe them, and you're going to bring them to pass because you cannot lie. And it may look like what's happened has forever wrecked that promise in my life, but that's a lie of the enemy. Keep believing him. Keep believing him. He's going to do a great thing for you. He's got great, great blessing coming for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit's at work tonight, and that's what gives me such great joy and peace. Because we need him to work in our lives. And Lord, give faith right now, Lord Jesus, to believe what we've tried to preach tonight. Give faith, Lord, in the broken heart, in the troubled heart, to know that if we keep on believing you, victory is ours. And Lord, tonight, may that one who feels defeated, may that one who feels forsaken, deny their feelings, because our human feelings are not very trustworthy. May they deny their feelings tonight and reach out in faith to their Lord and their God who is never going to fail them. Move tonight, Holy Ghost, deep in hearts and lives, I pray. Pour in the oil and wine of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give the same kind of faith you gave to Abraham to go through the test and the trial. I sense you doing it tonight. That's why we come together, Lord. That's why we come together. We need you, Jesus. We so need you, Jesus. And we're not afraid to admit our dependence upon you for everything. And Lord, your atoning work for us on the cross of Calvary has made it possible for us to have everything we need to make it through. And you're giving that right now in a fresh way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your graciousness toward us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can be trusted. Let us always remember the story of Abraham and how he trusted you with what you had promised him, and that he even believed that if you called him to kill, his promise that you would raise him from the dead. Because you can do those kinds of things, and you will do those kinds of things for us, your children, who are the objects of your love and grace. Bless us with that knowledge. Let everyone go home tonight and have a peaceful, joyous, victorious night tonight. And let us walk in that knowledge, Lord. Let us walk by faith and not by sight, not by what we're feeling, not by what we're seeing, but we belong to you, Lord Jesus. We have been purchased with a price, your precious blood. You have cleansed us, you have redeemed us, and you're going to bless us and keep on blessing us because of our faith. The just shall live by faith. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's give him a hand of praise tonight.